All right, look with me. John chapter 19. Going to start reading in verse 16. Let's talk about a life well lived. John 19, verse 16. The Bible says, "So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, Jesus went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, 'Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews.' Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, 'Do not write the King of the Jews, but write that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews.' Pilate answered, 'What I have written, I have written.' When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. The garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. 'Let's not tear it,' they said to one another. 'Let's decide by lot who will get it.' This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, saying, 'They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment.' So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, 'Woman, here is your son,' and to the disciple, 'Here is your mother.' From that time on, this disciple took her into his home." Let's talk this morning for a few minutes about a life well lived. So, after the week we've all had, let's lighten things up just a little bit. An older man had a routine doctor's appointment one morning. His wife did most of the driving usually, but she was feeling just a little under the weather. He said, "That's okay, honey, I'll drive myself." His wife was a little hesitant, but she said, "Okay, dear, please, just be careful." A while after he left the house, his wife switched on the television. Suddenly, there was a breaking news story. A car was going in the wrong direction down the parkway. Knowing that this was the same road her husband was taking, the woman thought, "I better call and tell him to watch out." She dialed his number, and after several rings he picked up, she shouted into the phone, "Honey, be careful, some crazy nut is driving the wrong direction on the parkway." He yelled back, "It's not just one nut, they're all going the wrong way." Anybody ever feel like everyone else is going the wrong way? So we're in the season of Lent. We're leading up to the joy of Easter. Right now, we're looking at the cross of Jesus and what it means for us. On Friday, the 15th of the Hebrew month, Nisan, Jesus was nailed to a Roman cross at about 9 o'clock in the morning. Over the next 6 hours, Jesus spoke on 7 different occasions. Each Sunday during Lent, we're taking a closer look at these last words of Jesus. Jesus' first word, "God bless you." Somebody get some sanitizer right away. Jesus' first word from the cross came in the form of an intercessory prayer for the soldiers at the foot of the cross. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." You know, that's a prayer that God answered almost immediately. When Jesus died, the centurion and the squad of soldiers that were with him praised God, and they said, "This was an innocent man." The ripples of Jesus' prayer from the cross are still emanating outward today, and Jesus is still forgiving and saving people. Jesus' second word from the cross came in the form of a promise to one of the criminals crucified beside him. "Surely I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." Jesus is the bridge to eternal life, and he is still giving people assurance that their future home is in heaven. This morning I want to talk about Jesus' third word from the cross, passing the care of his mother Mary to his best friend John. Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. You know, nothing in this past week has been ordinary. Somebody pointed out that last week started with a time change. We had a super worm moon, the brightest full moon of 2020, then a global health pandemic, and it ended with all the grocery shelves empty on Friday the 13th. So to cap off a thoroughly unusual week and to start what will surely be another unusual week, I have a very unusual sermon to share with you this morning. In fact, it's actually two short sermons that are smushed together. So let's talk about sermon number one. If you are here with us on your way in, you received a handout. It's an outline of today's sermon. You can listen, fill in the blanks, watch the screens, follow along. Sermon number one, let's call it some reflections on a life well lived. Some reflections on a life well lived. Looking at Jesus' third word from the cross, it strikes me that this is the culmination of a life well lived. Jesus died well because he lived well. Because Jesus lived well, he finished his race well, even while hanging on a shameful cross. Looking at Jesus, I find that a life well lived is spent doing the Father's will. You know, as I've just been watching along with you all the craziness of this last week, I've had two thoughts during this whole crisis. The first thought I've had is I'm reminded how very fragile human society really is. Isn't it amazing that the things that we are so certain of, the systems, the structures that we rely on and just count on always being there, isn't it amazing how they go out the window in a nanosecond when a crisis comes up? The other thing I've been reminded of is that crisis has a way of revealing what is truly inside of us. Just looking at the reaction of society at large, I'm amazed at how immature people are. And how unthoughtful people are. I'm not talking about HTC people. I'm talking about society in general. We have lost the ability to thoughtfully process, and we just react instead. Oh, there's a new strain of viral pneumonia going about. Let's wipe out all the toilet paper in the nation. In contrast to reaction, look at how Jesus handled himself on the cross. In the midst of unfathomable suffering, what was inside of Jesus came pouring out of him on the cross. Out of the Jewish leaders came pouring out blind religious pride and ironic irreverence. Out of the soldiers came pouring out cruelty. Out of the criminals came pouring out bitterness. But look what came pouring out of Jesus. Compassion and intercessory prayers and comforting ministry and care for others came out of him while he was on the cross. How was Jesus able to handle himself like this in his dying hour? Well, it's because Jesus spent his entire life committed to doing the Father's will. Right after this third word from the cross, John writes in chapter 19, verse 28, then Jesus knew that everything was finished. In other words, Jesus knew that he had fulfilled everything God set out for him to do. Might remember during his ministry, the disciples were surprised one day to find Jesus ministering to a Samaritan woman by a well. Our name, Harvest Time, comes from that same encounter in John chapter 4. The disciples had brought lunch, but Jesus said, my lunch is to do the will of the one who sent me and to finish his work. Listen, because Jesus spent his whole life loving and serving God, at the moment of his death, what came pouring out of him was godliness. Along with that, another reflection: a life well lived is spent multitasking, taking care of both our spiritual responsibilities and our earthly responsibilities. Some of you remember back in the day we had a saying, "Don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good." You know, looking at Jesus, that's not how he lived, and it's certainly not the spirituality that Paul advocated. St. Paul wrote to us about working with our own hands, about providing for our own families, taking care of ourselves and our dependents, and even taking care of others. Paul wrote, "We take great care to make sure that we do everything right in the sight of the Lord and in the sight of men." Although we fix our eyes on eternal things, we must also attend to our earthly business. Can I tell you, Jesus modeled that his entire life, and especially he modeled that in the hour of his death. As the oldest son in a Jewish family, responsibility for the care of his mother Mary fell squarely on Jesus' shoulders. After the story of Jesus' birth and his dedication in the temple and his bar mitzvah, Jesus' adoptive father Joseph never appears again. It's safe to say that Joseph had passed away and Mary was a widow. On the cross, Jesus is accomplishing the greatest spiritual transaction in the history of the universe. He was making atonement for the sins of the world, and yet even in the midst of taking care of that spiritual business, Jesus was multitasking. He was wrapping up the last of his earthly responsibilities. And listen, that's precisely the way that we are called to live as Christ followers. We live with one foot planted firmly in two different worlds. We are called to do the work of the kingdom, and we are called to fulfill our earthly responsibilities. And here's what I've found. The Lord is so good to us that while we're doing the one, we also end up doing the other. You know, while you're at work providing for the needs of yourself and your family and even making enough to share with others, while you're taking care of that earthly responsibility, you're also shining the light of Christ in the world. While you're at home taking care of your children, raising them, you're gaining insights into the Father's heart, the Father's love for you and the people of the world. Jesus modeled that kind of multitasking in his third word from the cross. One more reflection of a life well lived. A life well lived is prepared for death whenever it comes. It's ready whenever death occurs. One thing the coronavirus has highlighted is how unprepared we really are. I don't mean unprepared to stay home for a week or two. I mean that we're unprepared for death. And that's why there's so much fear. Jesus was a young man. Jesus was in the prime of his life. He was 33 years old. Just 5 days earlier, Jesus was at the zenith of his popularity. No one expected that by sundown Friday, Jesus would be taken away from them. You know, listen, we are absolutely right to take preventive measures against coronavirus. Listen, I want to say this. You all need to hear that. The person that stayed home today out of precaution and out of prudence, it has no less faith than the person that is sitting here in the sanctuary. And the person that's sitting here in the sanctuary has no less Christ-like concern for others and no less wisdom than the people that stayed home. That's good right there. We're right to take preventive cautions. 59 people have died so far in the U.S., and we pray that the Lord will stop this plague. But did you know that 40,000 people die every year in the U.S. in fatal car crashes? That's 110 fatalities a day, and most of them are young adults. Driving here this morning was far riskier than sitting here. And I'm not trying to belittle in any way. My simple point is this: none of us is guaranteed tomorrow. And that's why, without being preoccupied with death, we do need to be prepared for it. I want to ask you three simple questions. Number one, if you're an adult, have you prepared practically for your death? One of my duties as a pastor is to walk with families through the process of losing and burying and grieving for their loved ones. Can I share with you, it makes all the difference in the world to a family if the person who passed away was practically prepared for his or her death. It brings so much peace of mind. It makes things so much easier for people who are in deep grief. Listen, I know this right here isn't shouting material. I have some shouting material. We're going to get to it. You're going to speak in tongues before we finish. But listen, this is good counsel. It is good pastoral counsel, and it is very much needed. Here's a few things you should consider. Do you have a will? I can tell you as an eyewitness, if you die in the state of Connecticut without a will, you will leave your wife and your kids, your spouse and your kids, in a world of hurt. And it will take a very long time and a heap of money for them to sort that out, all while they're grieving and trying to get by. Another thing to consider, have you arranged for your funeral and your burial? It is so helpful when families know the wishes of their loved one who's passed away. Where and how do you want to be buried? What kind of service do you want? It's helpful when the family already owns cemetery plots or burial vaults in advance. Most important, if you have dependents, how will they be provided for financially? I am so thankful that through the foresight of our HTC board, if something happens to me, my family will be provided for. In fact, I'm worth more dead than alive, and on days I'm being an idiot, I hope Denise forgets that. Listen, you might not think that this talk is very spiritual, but while Jesus was on the cross reconciling the entire universe to the Father, Jesus deemed it important enough to ensure that his mother, who was dependent upon him, was properly cared for. That's something to think about. Something to consider is to begin assembling a file with all the information your family needs. Write out step-by-step instructions. Make sure that your family knows where all the assets are and how to get a hold of them. This is a true story. We had some friends here in Greenwich who lost their mom. And as they were cleaning out her house, they took several loads of old books to the Greenwich recycling facility. This is how you know when you live in Greenwich. In our dump in Greenwich, we have a beautiful book exchange where people bring all kinds of books, and you can take a book, you can leave a book. And so they were getting ready to make their fourth trip to the book exchange when a paper fell out of one of the books. It was a stock certificate for some stock, GE stock, that their mother had bought in the late 50s, which had split numerous times. It was worth an enormous sum of money. And when they saw that, they got the idea, perhaps they ought to flip through some pages of the other books. So they discovered that their mother had hidden tens of thousands of dollars of cash and securities, stock certificates, all kinds of things in her books, and they had taken three loads to the dump. They got in the car, they started driving frantically and called the facility to set aside the books. Listen to me, don't do that to your family. Now you're laughing at that story, but I know that some of you have money socked away and you're the only one who knows where it is. You need to tell your family. There's a little bit of cornbread preaching. It's not nearly as sublime as sitting with Jesus in heavenly places, but Jesus found it necessary to multitask on the cross, and we need to multitask as well, and that's good preaching right there. Are you prepared practically? Second question, are you prepared relationally for death? Another thing that I frequently witness as a pastor is people passing away before they mend broken relationships. Dying on the cross, Jesus forgave. He forgave the soldiers gambling for his clothing right in front of his eyes as an act of cruelty. He forgave the hypocritical Jewish leaders. He forgave the duplicitous Roman politicians. He forgave the jeering crowds who rejected him. He forgave his own cowardly disciples who abandoned and denied him. Jesus taught us to forgive those who have wronged us, and he taught us to apologize to those whom we have wronged. Beloved, listen, I just feel this for somebody today. Tomorrow is not guaranteed to any of us. Is there someone you need to forgive? Is there someone to whom you owe an apology? Is there a matter you need to put right? Is there a grudge that you need to settle? I didn't say this in the first service, but Jesus taught us to honor your father and mother. It's the first commandment that comes with a promise of blessing. And on the cross, in his dying moment, Jesus honored his mother. This is for somebody. I didn't say this in first service. This is for somebody. Is there a broken relationship with your mother or your father that you need to put right? Have you disrespected them? Do you need to go settle something? This is for somebody. Put it right. Don't let it go. Tomorrow's not guaranteed to us. A life well lived is prepared for death. Of course, here's the most important question of all. Are you prepared spiritually for death? Last week, we talked about the 11th hour salvation of the dying criminal. Surely, I say to you, today, you'll be with me in paradise. One of the very frequent questions I get as a pastor is, Pastor Glenn, are deathbed conversions possible? Absolutely. Yes, they are. I've seen them. I've facilitated a few. But if you ask me, are deathbed conversions likely? Now that's another question. An entire life spent ignoring God. A lifetime spent resisting the wooing of the Holy Spirit who's lovingly calling us to Jesus. Years and years disregarding the Word of God. A life lived that way is not very likely to have a sudden change of heart in the last few moments. Can it happen? Yes, it can. Does it happen? Yes, it certainly does. I've seen it. But if your life's game plan is to live like the devil and then at the last minute turn to Jesus, I want to tell you, you are taking a huge risk. Who's to say that you'll have that chance? And who's to say that your heart will be able to respond if God is gracious enough to you to even know that you're on your way out? Who's to say that you won't be so blinded by a spirit of disbelief that you won't be able to call out to Jesus? That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Jesus said to the dying thief, I say to you today, because there would be no tomorrow for him on earth. I got to tell you, as I was praying yesterday, I just felt so strongly in my spirit that this word is for somebody, either here, sitting here in this sanctuary, or somebody on live stream today. Don't resist the Holy Spirit anymore. Surrender your life to Jesus. Okay, that's sermon number one, all right? Now let's share sermon number two. Now listen, relax, it's a devotional, all right? It's real short. Let's call this one Some Words of Comfort in Troubled Time. Some Words of Comfort in Troubled Times. You know, since I was a boy, I've heard it said that the cross is the ultimate demonstration of God's love for us. I have to tell you the truth that I struggled for a long time to connect with that emotionally. In the hideous, bloody spectacle of the cross, where do I see love? When I think about Jesus forgiving the woman caught in adultery and lifting her up on her feet, now I see love in that, but the cross, I want to look away from that scene. Isaiah said he was so disfigured and mangled that we turned our faces away from him. But listen to me, if you'll only come and stand near the cross and listen to the dying words of Jesus, I want to tell you, you will get a glimpse of such amazing love like this world has never before seen. Give me just 5 minutes more and let me share with you three quick comforting thoughts from Jesus' third word on the cross. First of all, Jesus' love for you is very personal. His love for you is very personal. We're going to share in a week or two a little bit more about the horror of crucifixion. Doubtful that a more extreme form of execution has ever been devised. Jesus hung there in agony. He was dehydrated. He was gasping for breath. And he noticed a small huddle of his family and closest friends. In addition to himself, John, the beloved disciple, records that there were four women standing near the cross. The first woman was Jesus' mother, Mary. The second woman, this is going to interest some of you, was Jesus' aunt, Salome, who was the mother of James and John. That means that James and John were not only Jesus' disciples, they were also his first cousins. The third woman was Mary, the wife of Clopas, I believe also an aunt of Jesus. Clopas is believed to be the brother of Joseph, Jesus' adoptive father. So Mary of Clopas would be the sister-in-law of Jesus' mother, Jesus' aunt. And then the fourth woman, Mary Magdalene, a woman of means from whom Jesus had cast several demons. There's a double irony in this scene. There are four cruel, heartless soldiers who are mocking Jesus on one side of the cross. On the other side of the cross are four loving women who are grieving him. The soldiers are gambling for Jesus' clothing, and ironically, it's almost certain that the clothing was provided by the women on the other side of the cross. Either Jesus' mother wove that special tunic he wore himself, or they gave the proceeds to buy it. Mary Magdalene was one of the women that Luke says financially underwrote the ministry of Jesus. But here's what I want you to see. In the midst of Jesus' own tremendous suffering, Jesus noticed the pain of his close friends and family, especially his mother and John. And Jesus ministered to them. John says Jesus saw them. And then he took great effort to speak to them. That's a picture of ultimate love. Even in the hour of his greatest need, Jesus saw their need and he responded to it. And can I tell you, Jesus is still the same today. I want to share a word of comfort with you in the midst of this coronapocalypse. In your hour of need, Jesus sees you. Jesus sees your family. Jesus sees your children. Jesus sees your aging parents. Jesus sees every person you love and you're concerned about. He sees every person in this region who is at risk, and he sees every person who is sick. He notices and he cares. Three quick comforting thoughts from the third word on the cross. Number one, Jesus' love for you is very personal. Number two, get ready, here's shouting time. Jesus' love for you is very capable. When Jesus was a baby, his parents brought him to the temple to present him to the Lord. The old prophet Simeon scooped Jesus up in his arms and prophesied over Jesus, and then he gave Mary a prophetic warning. He said to her, "A sword will pierce your heart." Standing at the foot of the cross, watching her beloved son suffer, this was the moment that Simeon had predicted. And then there's John, Jesus' best friend. John was the only one of the 12 who summoned the courage to follow Jesus all the way through his trial and all the way to Golgotha. John was himself in great peril. The Jewish high priest had interrogated Jesus about his disciples. They would have very happily accommodated John with a fourth cross of his own that day. On the cross, Jesus is fighting an epic spiritual battle. Two kingdoms are colliding. It's evidenced, the conflict is evidenced by the earthquake and the darkness that came over the earth. In addition to his suffering, Jesus was accomplishing the work of reconciling the entire universe to the Father. Upon him were the sins of the whole world. The full weight of the curse of the law was bearing down upon him. He was pinned to a cross, fully engaged. Every cell of his being was employed. St. Paul writes in Corinthians, this was Jesus' weakest moment. And yet in that moment, Jesus still had the ability, he still had the power, he still had the wherewithal to minister to his mother and to his best friend. Now listen, here's a comforting thought for you. If in his weakest moment Jesus was able to help them, how much more is he able to help us now that he has been exalted to the highest place? For 6 hours one Friday, Jesus was pinned to a tree. But on the third day, God rose him from the dead. And God has seated Jesus at his right hand in the highest heaven, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that can be named, including coronavirus. And God has placed all things under the feet of Jesus and has appointed him to be head over everything for the benefit of the church. And at the name of Jesus, everything must bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Beloved, listen to me. I'm not making light of anyone's concern in any way, but I do need to tell you this morning that Jesus Christ is Lord and he is greater than coronavirus. And we have authority in the name of Jesus to stop this deadly pestilence and to push it back to hell where it came from. And these signs shall accompany those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They'll speak with new tongues. If they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Hotarabaka satarabaka shikialabaka sata sotarabaka satarabasiti. Coronavirus, we rebuke you in the name of Jesus. You have no authority here. You have no power over the people of God. We take the authority of Jesus over Westchester County. We take the authority of Jesus over Fairfield County. We take the authority of Jesus over Greenwich, over New York City. Coronavirus, we tell you, you cannot stay. You must go in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Hallelujah. Come on, give the Lord a great big victory shout in this place this morning. In the name of Jesus. Come on, I want you to say that with me. In the name of Jesus. Say that with me. In the name of Jesus. Come on. In the name of Jesus. Come on. I want you to say a big amen. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. One moment. One last thought. It's very fast. I'm done. One last thought and I'm done. Three quick comforting words from Jesus' third word on the cross. Jesus' love for you is very personal. Jesus' love for you is very capable. Last thing is this. This is good. This is a good one. Jesus' love for you is very concrete. He has given us each other. The way that Jesus looked in the midst of his own suffering, unthinkable agony, if we showed you actual pictures that even remotely replicated the horror of the scene, you couldn't bear to look at them. In the midst of unbelievable agony, Jesus looked at the need of his mother and his best friend. And the way he ministered to that need was by giving them each other. From the Gospels, we learn that Jesus had four half-brothers and at least two half-sisters. These are the natural-born children of Mary and Joseph. The Bible says that after Jesus was born, they continued on with a normal marriage. As the oldest son, Jesus was responsible for the care of his widowed mother. But after his death, that responsibility would naturally fall to his siblings. But instead, Jesus entrusted Mary to the care of John. Why was that? Well, we know from John chapter 7 that at the time, Jesus' half-brothers were not believers. It's evidenced by their absence at the cross. We know from the book of Acts, after his resurrection, they did become believers. And in fact, they became key members of the Jerusalem church. And two of Jesus' half-brothers are authors of New Testament books. At the cross, John was the closest, being Jesus' cousin. At the cross, John was the closest relative of Jesus present to pass on the care of his mother. But there's more to it than that. Jesus entrusted Mary to John, and he entrusted John to Mary because they were equally matched in their love for Jesus. At the cross, listen, and I'm done with this. Pastor Nick, come help me. I'm done with this. At the cross, Jesus formed a new family made up of people who are equally matched in their love for Jesus, in their pursuit of knowing him, and in their devotion to Jesus. And beloved, harvest time, whether you're in one of these seats or whether you're at home by live stream, I want to tell you, we are that family. Listen, don't you panic. Don't you panic. We feel it. Paul wrote, he said, we feel it, but we don't panic. We're not hopeless like other people. In the midst of this coronavirus crisis, I don't know. I don't know whether things will change. Our plan is to continue meeting as scheduled through the week, next weekend. That's our plan. If things change, we'll let you know. But in the midst of this crisis, be comforted by the knowledge that his love for you is very personal. He sees you. His love for you is very capable. He is well able to take care of you and your family. And his love for you is very concrete. He's given us each other to get through this together. Church, please, let's support each other. Let's watch out for one another. I have a whole boatload of toilet paper and Clorox wipes. Not because I went out and panic bought. It's because I always have a boatload. No matter what's happening, I always have a boatload of toilet paper and Clorox wipes. And I have a machine in this building that can produce an unlimited supply of cleaning and sanitizing solution. If you need something and I got it, it's yours. And listen, I have anointing and I have authority in the name of Jesus to lay my hands on the sick and to see them recover. And so do you. So let's do this thing together. Bring it on. Bring it on. There's a family who is equally matched in their love for Jesus, and we're ready. Come on, I want you to stand on your feet. Give Jesus a great big praise in this place today. Oh, come on. We can do better. Give him a great big praise at home. Give him a great big praise at home. Come on, let's give him a big shout at this place.